right, if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6, we're working our way through. Actually started a little bit before Christmas looking at Luke's information he gives to us about the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, some of those texts, and then we've been continuing in Luke since then. Going kind of poking along here a little bit. After this Sunday, this little section of Luke 6, verses 12 through 19, we will be taking a break next Sunday morning, not a break from church, but a break from the Gospel of Luke. Next Sunday morning is a Pentecost Sunday, which Baptists being rather non-liturgical, we don't observe church calendar too much, but you've heard me talk about this enough over the years, but it will have been 50 days since Easter. In 50 days after Easter, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Jesus ascended this last Thursday, or not this last Thursday, but the equivalent of this last Thursday, 2,000 some years ago, Ascension Day. That was 40 days after the resurrection, and then 10 days after that, always on a Sunday because it's 50 days after Easter. The gift of the Holy Spirit to the apostles as they were gathered in that upper room. And of course, when that happened, they immediately went out and preached the gospel. They were able to preach the gospel so that everybody heard in their own language, even though there were people there from so many different countries, and hundreds, even thousands of people were saved that day. And so we're gonna celebrate next week a little bit of just the birth of the church and what that means for us. And that will be the theme of our worship service and our Lord's table time next Sunday, June 4th. Then we'll get back into a nine-week series, at least the way I have it planned out right now. Nine-week series going through Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, which in Luke is another location, the Sermon on the Plain. A little bit more brief than the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Beatitudes that we'll start with are just a little bit different as well, where he says, blessed are the poor, but then he comes back after the blessings with the woes and says, woe to those who are rich. So a little bit of Luke's flavor there as he brings Jesus' ministry from another spot and helps us to fill in and understand the message of Jesus to his disciples. Before I read the passage today, I think I'd like to go to the next slide. So maybe, Walter, you could do that for me. You're better at it back there than I am up here. The next slide here. And I wanted to talk about this for a minute. I think I have a pointer. I think I have a pointer on this. Maybe not. There used to be a pointer. I'm afraid if I do anything, it's going to do something bad. Oh, there it is. Okay. So this is the Trump family, or part of the Trump family. They were in Italy. They were in Rome. And they decided to have a family picture taken. And so somebody said, well, why don't you stand here? I'm thinking, who thought this through? Because this is Michelangelo's painting, very famous painting, hanging in the Sistine Chapel. And the title of this painting is called The Last Judgment. How many of us want to stand in front of the Last Judgment for our family portrait? And I'm not trying to make a political statement here at all. I'm just thinking, what were they thinking? Standing in front of the Last Judgment here. And if you understand, up here, this is Jesus who is now coming, and he is the judge, and he's separating the wicked from the righteous. And so this is more or less the assembly of saints up here, and these are the angels with the seven trumpets from the book of Revelation here. But as you get lower in the painting, these are people who are being cast into hell. And at the very bottom of the painting, we have the first family standing there, and I'm thinking, who picked this location for this family picture? So next time somebody says, can I take your picture, just take a minute and look behind you, all right? Just see what's there, all right? And just check that out. But I wanted to give you just a couple of identifiers here of a couple of the disciples that are here. This character right here is St. Peter. And you'll see that he's a rather large figure and so important. And in all of our biblical lists of the disciples or the apostles, Peter is always named first in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and then over in the book of Acts as well. And so he was the out front man, and fitting then that he would be a formidable figure in this grouping of people. Over here, another formidable figure, not one of the disciples, but John the Baptist, also a big guy. Back here behind Peter, we have right here the Apostle Paul. It's as though he's the one who came lately, the one who came out of season. And didn't Paul say that about himself? That he was the apostle who did see the risen Lord, because the risen Lord showed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, not during the earthly ministry. And though you can't see detail from where you are, you can see he's almost saying, I don't belong here. I'm not worthy to be called a saint or an apostle because I am the chief of sinners. And of course, that's Paul's own words from his writings. Over here, we don't have a lot of the apostles that we know of, but right here, this figure that's kind of turned around, actually looking back, but very close proximity to Jesus, this figure here is Andrew. Andrew, you might remember, is one of the first disciples, Peter's brother. In the Gospel of John, it's Andrew who introduces Peter to Jesus. Over in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, it's Andrew who finds the boy with the fishes and the loaves and says, well, here we have some food, Jesus. And he brings the boy to Jesus, but he says, what are these among so many? But we never see Andrew in any other light other than this, when he brings somebody to Jesus. He's not in the limelight himself. We don't know much about him. Legend says regarding Andrew, this is not in the Bible, but it's legend, that he went north as a missionary after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they scattered from Jerusalem. So much north that people wonder why, with St. Andrew being somewhat of the patron saint of Scotland, St. Andrews, he may have gone even as far as that. Now, I don't know if that's rooted in fact or legend or what, but that's Andrew. Never really made a name for himself, but he was crucified on a cross that was shaped like an X, and he was lashed to the cross rather than nailed to the cross. And it says that it took him 2 days hanging on that cross to die. And as he hung there for 2 days, he continued to try to introduce people to Jesus, even when he was there on the cross. Now again, these things are not in the Bible. These are stories that church historians from the early centuries repeated. And again, we don't know the exact truth of that. Regarding that end of life, Peter that I already mentioned up here, we know that we've heard that Peter, again, outside the Bible, was also crucified to end his life. He was forced to watch his wife being crucified first, and then when it came his time to be crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as my Lord. And so he asked if he could be crucified upside down. And so he was, again, according to legend. And then just one other figure here, this one sitting right down here, just under Jesus and to Jesus' left. And that would be the disciple there, Bartimaeus. In his right hand, he's holding a knife, and in his left hand, he's holding his skin. Because the end of Bartimaeus, we also know him as Nathanael over in John chapter 1, the one who was sitting under a fig tree, and Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. The end of his life, he was flayed when to end his life. And so there he is holding his skin. And the art historians say that Michelangelo painted his own face, autobiographical, I guess, his own face on this sack of skin right there. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't think that Michelangelo was feeling real good about himself that particular day. Down here close to hell, Somebody has said that they think Martin Luther is down here somewhere. Michelangelo, a good Catholic and not feeling good about 1530, about Martin Luther nailing the theses on the door in 1517. So somebody thinks they've spotted him down there. Some of that is a little bit of conjecture. All right. Walter, could we go back to the previous slide just so that we don't have the president looking over my shoulder for the rest of the message? And we're going to take a look then at the text at this particular point, okay? Let me get my papers together here a little bit and get the right order. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. I'd like to read the passage and then talk with you about just a couple points, really. Just a couple points here of thinking about this aspect of Jesus' ministry. Starting at verse 12, Luke 6, 12. It was at this time, so during these days, you could say, these days of busyness and being pressed in the ministry, it was at this time that he went off, Jesus, went off to a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So now we have this list: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, who I said is also called Nathanael over in John, and Matthew, who we met just a week or so ago as Levi, also in chapter 6 or the end of chapter 5. Just back up here a little bit. And Thomas, we know as Doubting Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. Church tradition calls him James the Lesser, the brother of John up above, James the Greater. Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and then also another Judas, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. So this is a little bit different than the Sermon on the Mount. Stood on a level place. There was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So a couple things that I want to talk to you about here just a little bit this morning with regard to this passage. It seems to me that we have two things that are going on that are kind of separate spheres of activity from one another, and yet the one thing will not happen if you do not step away from the other. All right? The one will not happen if you don't step away from the other. And so Jesus continually had a list of crowds around him so much of the time that he could hardly breathe. We see back here a little bit, and I've got a couple of texts written down. If you've got your Bibles open, flip back with me to chapter 4 and verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, it says there. He'd already been doing a chapter full of ministry, and we have a lot going on in the verses before that. But even though he went off to a secluded place, the verse continues on, the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. We want you for our own. We want to keep you right here. And it's as though the crowds wanted to grab hold of Jesus. Look over at chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Lake Genesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. We've studied this passage together, and you remember that Jesus was backed right up to the shoreline, and the people wanted to come so close to him, even to the point of wanting to touch him, that he would have been forced right back into the water. And so he stepped back and asked Peter, "Can I get into your boat?" And then after a while of ministering to the crowd, he actually turned his attention to Peter and James and John. From another gospel, we also understand that Andrew was there. But Andrew, the one seemingly to be kind of overlooked, but turned his attention then. But always pressed by the crowds. Again, another text of Scripture, also in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Because if you don't step away from the one thing, you can't get to the more important thing. If you don't step away from the one thing, you can't get to the more important thing. Go over to chapter 6, verse 13, and I think I've already read this a little bit. Verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples and his apostles over. And then verse 19, but the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming out of him. So we find Jesus then that he's continually pressed. And the message title that I took today was from Luke chapter 9, actually, the title. And I was reading my Holman Standard Bible, one that I carry around and read a lot through the week. And there it's the crowd of people. And you remember that the woman who had an issue of blood pressed her way through the crowd and came up. But it says that the disciples said, "What do you mean who touched you? Because you're so hemmed in and pressed against." All right. So here's where I want to pause a little bit and think a little bit about you and your life. Because I believe we also are people who are hemmed in and pressed against. Not in the exact same way as Jesus was. We typically don't have floods of people crowding in around us to get close to us. But we do have people who are trying to get close to us. Not physically, but they're trying to get our attention. Always a bombardment of messages and solicitations of one kind or another. And I think the application is important for us, just like the application was important for Jesus, and he carried it out perfectly, that unless we step aside from the one, we cannot do that which is more important. So let me just go through some of the things that I wrote down about this and some of the ways that this seems to work in our lives. We ride down the road, and here you are in the solitude of your car. Well, unless you have the radio on. And then if you have the radio on, you're getting the stream of talk or the stream of music interrupted by commercials of one kind or another. But you can reach up there and turn the radio off and just have a time of silence. Some of you in the room, you say, "Yeah, right," because you've got kids. And you rarely go anywhere without kids in the car, and there's always something going on behind you. So I understand. Not everybody has equal opportunity for solitude. But even if you're alone in the car and you're going along, the billboards, they're all over the place, right? Oh, if you get out into farm country on secondary roads, maybe you can avoid some of this. But if you're on a freeway, everywhere you go, you're hemmed in and pressed against. It's always there. There's always, always somebody trying to get your attention. I'm so glad right now that goofy dentist isn't looking over the railroad tracks. No offense, Craig. I think he was actually an optometrist. No, he's got several offices across central Michigan, and he's leering at you every time you come across. But always trying to get your attention. How many of you in your mail that you get at your house throw most of it away? Well, we all do. I mean, are you ever just tempted to throw it away before you even look at it? Just throw it all away. But there might be one piece of mail in there that's important. But most of it. Why do you get so much mail? Do you get mail that's disguised as something important? Do you get mail that's actually looked like it's supposed to be an official document from the federal government? Or that it might be actually a bill? Or you can't tell if there's a check inside and you find out it's just another advertisement? Why do they do that? Because they want to get at you. They, whoever they is, they're our world. All right, let's turn. Well, do you ever open a magazine And before you start reading the magazine, turn it upside down and just shake it a little bit so all the flyers come out. Okay, so that's another one there. But let's talk about our phones. Let's talk about our phones for a minute. Have any of you ever gotten a phone call from somebody and they say, "Hello, is this Bob?" And you say, "No, this is Steve." "Well, I would like to sell you a roof for your house." He doesn't know who I am. He does not care what my name is. He only wants to sell me a roof for my house. I've got a perfectly good roof on my house. I don't need a roof. But it doesn't matter. They don't know who you are. They don't care who you are. But they just... The crowds that hemmed in Jesus and pressed against him, many of them, did not care who Jesus was. But there was something that he could offer that they wanted from him. Many times it was being healed of their diseases. You've got some money. And there's people out there that want a slice of your money. And they're after you the same way all the time. But we allow it to happen in so many times. And if we continue to allow it to happen, that which is more important will not happen. It will not happen if we don't step aside from the noise and the pursuit. And so we carry these phones with us all the time, and this is strange because my phone's not here. I forgot and left it on the piano bench over there. I hope it doesn't ring during the message because I would have to break it with a hammer because that's what I was going to do with your phone if it rang during the message. So it would only be fair if I did the same thing with mine. Keep a hammer right up here behind the communion table, an essential tool for ministry. But what are we allowing our phones to do to us? When I was in fourth grade, Miss Boland's class, she was a very grim lady. Went to my church, besides, or I went to her church, I guess, with the way I should say that, but it's like 5 days wasn't enough. I had to see her on Sundays, too, and she had this amazing gift from somewhere of the disapproving look. She was so good at that. I saw it more than once. I did when I was young. I would read. And so I was reading in class one day. It was reading time. Everybody had their own book, and you're reading. I think they had those learning lab things out at the time, and you could take a book. I was reading. Well, evidently the bell rang, and everybody left for recess. I didn't hear it, and I didn't notice that everybody got up and left because I was so lost in the reading, and this really tickled Miss Boland, which may have been the one time in her life when she was actually tickled about something. But she came over and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Would you like to go to recess?" And I was probably a little bit embarrassed about that, but so lost in the reading that I didn't notice what else was going on. And do you know in my life now, that almost never happens? And you know, one of the reasons why it almost never happens that I get totally lost in something that I'm reading or something I'm studying is because I'm constantly interrupted by the text messages coming in on the phone or the notifications that I myself have okayed on my phone. They ask me over and over, "Would you like notifications? Would you like notification?" And so to some of those I say, "Yes." And so then they come up. And I don't have time to get lost in something, to get buried in something, to get immersed in something, because my life is characterized by regular interruptions. And I suspect for many of you, it's the same way. The interruption of the phone ringing from somebody in California that you don't know, and they don't know you, but they call anyway several times a day. The interruptions of text messages, the interruptions of notifications, the interruptions of just mail or people stopping by, the church wanting to sell us a new photo directory for the congregation, all of those kinds of things. And we are being trained as Jesus was trying to be trained, not Jesus seeking this, but the world seeking this, to train Jesus to pay attention to that which hems us in and presses against us. So what did Jesus do? Well, you know, it's very clear in the text what he did. He went out on the mountaintop for the night and prayed. I expect next Sunday for our Sunday school, which we've been doing lessons, Joe Conrad's been leading, and doing a study that relates to that morning's message. What I would like to have happen next Sunday is to Joe lead the discussion about this practice of prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, okay? But so you'll be able to see the many instances of this where Jesus took time away and prayed. But what thought comes through your mind when you think spending the whole night in prayer? Where the commentator on this said that probably Jesus went out at dark and then left perhaps at early morning, so governed by the darkness hours, and it would have been likely then that he would have spent 10 hours in prayer to the Lord. 10 hours immersed in prayer to the Lord. No phones ringing, anything like that, and certainly he had an advantage in that day and age, but he had to get away from the crowds, and he found a way to do it. He found a way to do it, away from the crowds. And so he went that direction, and he spent... Can you imagine spending a night in prayer? Well, I couldn't stay awake, you say. Okay. Why could Jesus stay awake? Did he save up some energy? Did he somehow for this? Or did he just regard it as so important that he wasn't willing to make an excuse? We can apply the very same thing, this idea of solitude, not only to prayer, but to our reading of the Word of God. And so many people, you would talk and say, well, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. I believe that Jesus had less time than you have because Jesus was more severely pressed by the crowds than you are. His schedule was more demanding, and yet Jesus found it essential somehow to step out of the mix. We never talked about TV. We never talked about TV grabbing your attention. Well, I've got a friend over from Starbucks. He says, I love TV. There's nothing about... He says, I've got a TV in every room of my house. Well, maybe you do too. Maybe there's scarcely a time in your house where the TV isn't on. And you say then, when somebody challenges you about prayer and spending time in the Word, you say, well, I just don't have time. That's a lie. That's an excuse, and it's a really bad excuse. I mean, you can do better than that when it comes to excuses. But Jesus found a way. Jesus found a way, and I won't go over the passages right now, but time and time again, he would step aside and find himself alone, make a space for himself alone so that he could do what was most important, and he would not let the crowds dictate what was important for him. His public ministry, of course, important. He touched the lives of so many people, and it was a tremendous sign that one day, this Lord of glory would step into this universe and he would right all the wrongs, whether they're physical or whether they're mental and spiritual, all of those things. But what Jesus regarded as most important to do was to segment out from this group of disciples, and it seems as though there were many, many, many who had started following Jesus. But from that larger group of disciples to choose 12 that he would call apostles. Those that he would send into his mission and to continue to do his work after them. And so then, we further over, and I believe it's over in Luke chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke, these disciples, seeing that Jesus stepped away from what the crowds wanted him to do in order to do something more important, and how Jesus had stepped away to choose them and dedicate time to them so that they could do something more important as well, they knew that they needed to pray, and they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And so that these apostles then became people who were willing to step away from the hemming in and from the pressuring against whatever form it took so that they could serve the higher purposes of God, which for them then was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do it boldly and fearlessly and in places where the gospel had not been preached before. So I want to challenge you then. First of all, let me read these verses first, and then a kind of a closing application. These are some of the verses now from the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, right? So he continues then the ministry of Jesus through the apostles in the book of Acts. And these are some of the descriptions of the life of the apostles who Jesus thought it was more important to spend time with than just the crowds. And so he prepared himself by a nighttime of prayer before he chose these 12 ordinary men, which I'm reading a book by John MacArthur right now that I'll put on the back shelf as soon as I'm done, a little biography of these 12 men, and one of you will grab the book and enjoy it. But it talks about in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, that he ascended to heaven, but he took some time first to spend with these apostles whom he had chosen, and he gave orders to according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find something about the apostles and their importance. It says, the church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so the church knew that Jesus had appointed the apostles who wrote our New Testament to be able to teach and give the authoritative teaching of Jesus to the church of Jesus Christ. And so we thank the Lord that he invested himself not just in crowds but the apostles to do something even more important so that we would have a New Testament to read. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So these same 12, the apostles, they were given the power of Jesus to do amazing things. Not given to every Christian. These kinds of powers, not given to every Christian, but given to the apostles especially to signify that they were the heirs of the ministry of Jesus. And then they were going to communicate that to us. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they, that's the Sanhedrin, flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And so we find then that these apostles then would need to spend solitude with God because they were going to face a day in their life when everything wasn't easy, that they were going to be opposed for their ministry to Jesus, and they were going to have to make a choice. And if these apostles did not separate themselves from the pressures of the day in order to spend time alone with God and to spiritually prepare themselves, they would not have been able to stand the test. They would have given in to temptation and recanted their belief in Jesus Christ. It was only because they stepped away from the one thing so that they could do the more important thing. And people, if you and I do not step away from the regular run of life, the way that this world wants to run you, if we do not take time to step away from that one thing, we will not be able to do the most important thing. There's a phrase that I heard growing up, so some of you have heard the same phrase. It's about the Bible. And it says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You heard that before? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Well, let me rephrase this a little bit. Prayer will help protect you from the pressures of this world, or the pressures of this world will keep you from prayer. And it fits. In this passage, we have both of these. Jesus does meet the crowds, but he steps away from the crowd in order to do something more important, to spend time with the Father and to invest his life in the training of the 12, the training of the apostles. As I was thinking about this though this week, here's my closing. I've got a list of 12 things. 12 things that I wonder if you could do. And as you make excuses why you can't do these 12 things, just recognize that most of your excuses are fairly hollow and that we tend to make excuses for things we don't do because really deep down we don't want to do these things. Now, these are not all necessarily spiritual things, but it just goes to the pace of life. But number one, spend a season in prayer. Now, season, I didn't want to put night 10 hours in prayer. I didn't want to put that. It could be a day. Jonathan Edwards used to say that he would take the first day of every month and make that a day of prayer. And so June 1st is going to happen this week, I think, maybe Thursday. Spend a day in prayer. Well, I can't do that. I mean, I got stuff to do, right? That's the excuse, the hollow excuse. I'm just showing you how it's done. Number two, how about a long walk in the woods? I don't know what you do when you do long walks, but just a long walk in the woods. Maybe without your phone, but a long walk in the woods. It could be a prayer walk. It could be just thinking about things. When's the last time you took a long walk in the woods? Number three, read a book of the Bible. Read a whole book of the Bible. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to take a terribly long time. Chris, how long does it take to read through James? Okay. Yeah, I mean, you did it several times over, right? So, yeah. So, I would think if you're going to read through, it could take five chapters. It's 20 minutes. 20 minutes. That's five chapters. There's Philemon, one chapter. You could read Philemon. It's a part of the Bible. It's worthwhile. But just read through. To read through the Gospel of Luke, perhaps the longest Gospel. Matthew's got 28 chapters and Luke's 24, but some of Luke's chapters are really long. I would think reading through the Gospel of Luke, maybe 2.5 hours. But just to read it in one sitting, could you do that? How many excuses are coming into your mind right now? Number four, read a book. Okay, read a book of the Bible, but read a book. There's some of you that haven't read a book in a very long time. And I'm not, whatever kind of book it is, maybe it's a book about physics, read a book. Number five, I wrote these, I numbered them but didn't put them, read a book about God or theology. Read a book about God, and that will just open up your minds to things that you hadn't thought of before. Number six, write a long letter. How long has it been since you sat down and actually wrote out a letter? Maybe the letter is to yourself, or maybe that is to someone that... But just sit down and write a long letter. Number seven, listen to an album, a musical album. Or perhaps sit down and listen to a symphony. Oh, I would never do that. Well, why not? You might learn something. It might settle you down just a little bit. And you could afford the hour and 10 minutes that is without interruption. Number eight, go to a museum. Just go to a museum and spend 2 hours. And do some... But, you know, we're not wired to do these kinds of things. And since we don't do any of these kinds of things, then we find it all the more difficult to do this thing that we've been talking about this morning, to spend time with God and then invest ourselves in just perhaps one or two people that we could be a key influence in their lives. Because if we don't step away from the one thing, we will never get to do the thing that's more important. Memorize a passage of Scripture. Read an opposing point of view. Listen to a TED Talk. If you don't know what that is, then just go to a lecture. 12. Analyze a problem and actually take a sheet of paper and divide it in half and write the pros and the cons. And just write it out and think through it. Think around the whole thing, all sides of it. And think about this issue. Put the pros and cons on there, right at the top. Should I step away from the hurry of life in order to spend some time alone with God? And on the left side, write all the pros. And on the right side, write all the cons. All right? Take an hour and do that. And then decide that you are not going to let the world call all the shots in your life, but you're going to follow the example of Jesus and take some time and spend it alone with Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you that it's not only an example, because as He showed this way of life to Jesus, they were actually forced to live it, to follow in the steps of Jesus, so that all of these disciples, save one, were killed for their faith, just as our Savior Jesus was crucified for his faithfulness. And so I pray then that we would be ready to stand straight and tall for you because we have stepped away from the one thing in order to do something that's even more important. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing then in closing, This Is My Father's World, a hymn that's in the hymnal, but it's on the screen as well. I think we're going to do just two verses of this, the first and the last verses, I believe.